3. I do have a thank you card that I'd like to read. It says, "Dear New Hope, first and foremost, thank you for your kind fellowship that you have bestowed upon me and my family by welcoming us with open arms." Verses 1 through 7 is the last words of David, then beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 39. You have a list of David's mighty men. And there's about 39 in all that are talked about, or 37 rather, according to verse number 39. And we started looking at these mighty men and made it down to verse number 11 in this chapter. These first three that are mentioned here in verses 8 through 12 appear to me to be the mightiest of men that David had under his command, the mightiest of men in his army. The first is a fellow named Adino the Eznite. We saw there in verse 8 where he used a spear to kill 800 people at one time. And that's really an amazing feat if you get to thinking about it. Under any circumstances, that one individual would be able to kill that many people with nothing more than a spear. That's absolutely amazing. Verse number 9 tells us about Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and 10 also talks about him, 9 and 10. And this fella here fought the Philistines so hard and so long that his sword actually stuck to his hand. It clave unto his hand. You see that in verse number 10. And through this man, the Lord wrought a great victory, it says in verse number 10. The third one mentioned in verse number 11 and 12 was a fellow named Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And it talks here about how there was a time when the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. The Philistines, you know, they were the perpetual enemies of the people of Israel. They were constantly having to deal with them. And anyway, this is an occasion where they were gathered together in a place where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And it says the people fled from the Philistines. But Shammah, this one man, didn't run. You see in verse number 12 it says, "But he stood in the midst of the ground," in the midst of this ground that was full of lentils, "and defended it." He defended the ground, that piece of ground, "and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So when everybody tucked tail and ran, this man was brave and courageous. He took his stand there in the midst of this ground, and he defended it with his life. He put his life on the line to defend this piece of ground. That's a very admirable thing to do as far as I'm concerned. Some people would call it foolish, I guess, but to me, I call it admirable when you have an individual that's willing to make that ultimate sacrifice, if necessary, to defend something that they consider to be of great value. And the Brother Vic mentioned in his praying a moment ago about all of the soldiers that go out and fight and serve. And not only do that now, but have down through all of the years. And I am just grateful to God for the people that have been willing to go and put their lives on the line to defend this piece of ground that we all call home. I thank the Lord for them. I'm not saying they're perfect because nobody on this earth is perfect, amen. I'm not saying they always do it right because nobody does it right all the time. But still, it's amazing to me how people are set on the sideline and complain and gripe and bellyache about our military and they've never served a day in their life. As far as I'm concerned, it's like anything else in life. If you're not willing to step up, then you need to shut up. That's how I feel about that. And I appreciate the people that have gone and served. Many of them did make the supreme sacrifice. They gave their life, laid down their life so that you and I could enjoy this piece of ground we call the United States. They considered it something valuable enough that they were willing to enlist, to sign up, and to go and put their life on the line for this country. And it's because of people like that that you and I can sit in this building today and enjoy the service that we're able to enjoy. Thank the Lord for people like that. But I want to talk for just a few minutes before I move on about some other ground that I believe is worth defending. I don't know what it was that was so special about this particular piece of ground that this fellow was willing to defend it with his life. It doesn't really say anything about it other than that it was a piece of ground full of lentils. Lentils obviously would be food for the people. Maybe he felt it necessary to defend the ground so that the people would have food to eat. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was as simple as this belonged to the Israelites and he didn't think the Philistines ought to have it. Maybe it was that. I don't know exactly what it was, but for some reason, when everybody else was running, he said, you know what, I'm not going to run. I believe this ground is valuable enough that I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to defend it even if it costs me my life. What an admirable thing. But there was something about this land that was worth it to Shammah. It was worth him putting his life on the line. And I believe there's some ground that's still worth defending. I really do. I want to mention just a few of these to you here in the next few minutes. The ground of the family, I believe, is still worth defending. The ground of the family. And when I say family, I'm talking about a couple of things. Obviously, I'm talking about the biblical family, not what this world describes as a family. Because now what you have is, and you hear this real often, you hear so-and-so's got two mommies or so-and-so's got two daddies. Y'all hear that stuff? Folks, it doesn't matter what person in this world calls that a family. That is not a family in the eyes of God. It never has been, and it never shall be, you understand? There's no such thing as having two mommies and no such thing as having two daddies. That is blasphemy and an abomination in the eyes of God is what that is. That's just not right, okay? But there is an all-out attack on the family, the biblical family I'm talking about, traditional family. There's an all-out onslaught and attack on that. People that want to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, even our churches, with this nonsense, that kind of business is a family. It's not a family. God does not recognize that as a family. And you and I should be like Shammah when it comes to that. We ought to stand our ground and say, hey, you know, the biblical family is something worth defending. And be willing to stand up, not just huddle around in our churches and talk about how we're against that kind of stuff, but if necessary, out in public, let people know where we stand on that issue. Let people know that we're not for that, that we don't approve of it. And the reason is not because we're anti-people and we're just haters and that kind of business, but we're not for it because that's not what the Bible says. It's against the Word of God. I have long said that if you're going to say you believe something, if you really believe that, then you're willing to stand up for what you say you believe, if you really believe it. You don't really believe it if you're not willing to make some sacrifices for it. You really don't. So we need to be willing to stand for the biblical family. I also believe, regarding the family, that our own personal families are still worth defending. Our own personal family. Talking about like our spouse and the children that we have, grandchildren, whatever the case might be. I believe we should be willing to defend that. Defend it in a lot of ways. Just defend it in the sense that as men, for example, we're willing to provide for our family. The Bible says that if a man won't provide for his own, then he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Think about that for a minute. Do you realize what the Bible just said? That if a man won't provide for his own family, he has denied the faith and he is worse. Y'all hear me? Worse than an infidel. That's what God says about a man who's too sorry to provide for his family. And there's a whole lot of low-life, good-for-nothing men nowadays that won't step up and try to provide for their family. And that's just a terrible thing. But we need to be willing to defend our personal families. Step up, do what we need to do. Protect them if we can from physical harm. I still believe that it's all right to defend your home. I believe that. To take care of your family. And if, you know, God forbid that anything like that would ever happen, I don't want it to ever happen, and I don't imagine you do either. But if somebody you know, tries to break into your home and hurt your family, then I think that you should do your best to defend your family. You should. And some people don't like that. I guess they think we ought to all be pacifist, you know, and just lay down, let somebody burglarize our home, rape our wife, kill our children, and us, you know, us, we're Christians. We can't do nothing. Let me tell you something. I ain't that kind of Christian. You hear what I'm saying? I hadn't ever been, and I'm not going to be. I don't know what would happen, but I can guarantee you, if somebody breaks into my home or tries to break into my home, if it's possible, I'm going to prevent that from happening, okay? And I don't care what anybody thinks about it, because I got some stuff inside that dwelling that's very valuable to me. And I ain't talking about guns and knives and all that nonsense. I'm talking about that lady sitting right there and that son in that back room back there. They're valuable to me. And I believe that we should be willing to defend our personal families with our lives if necessary. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. That's right. Not just putting food on the table. Yes, absolutely. Being willing to protect them from harm and injury, that type of thing. But defend our personal families. Defend the biblical family, but defend our personal families. We need to protect our families, and this goes right along what he said, not just from physical harm and not just in the sense of providing food, but especially as the men, since God, I didn't come up with it, okay, God said that the man is to be the head of the home. He's the head of the home. That's just what the Bible says. If somebody has a problem with that, then you know who to take that up with, don't you? The fellow that wrote the book, not me. I didn't write the book. But anyhow, when you see that the Bible says the man is the head of the home, then that means that man is responsible, as Brother Vic mentioned, to provide in all ways, not just one or two, but in all ways. And one of those ways, which is really important, is to provide spiritually for your family. The husband should step up in the home and provide the spiritual leadership that is needed in that home. Oftentimes that's not how it is in a home, and a wife is put in a very precarious situation because she has a husband that just won't man up. He just won't step up and be the godly man and the spiritual man that he needs to be. He won't help in the raising of the children. He won't help in trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, like the Bible says, and it all falls on the wife, and she's responsible to try to step up and make sure that. Do you know there's just countless women right now that have to get up on Sunday morning and get their children dressed and take them to church because the husband's so sorry he won't take the lead and he won't get up and get his clothes on and get the family ready and go to church? That happens all the time. That's a terrible thing. He's sitting at the house eating nachos, you know, watching Sunday football while his wife's down there at the house with the kids trying to make sure they get what they need spiritually. That is a terrible thing. A terrible thing. It's just wrong. We need to be willing to defend our personal families in any way that we can. Defend the biblical family, defend our personal family. That means protecting our family from things that we know that would come against us spiritually. Nonsense. There's just so much wicked stuff. And I'll give you, for instance, I know there's times my son probably gets sick and tired of it. And it may not take. I don't know what's going to happen. But if it doesn't take, it's not going to be because he hadn't heard it from his daddy. You understand? It's just because he makes his own choice. But if me and him are sitting there watching something on TV, which is always a dangerous thing to do nowadays, just trying to watch, I mean, you try to watch a football game, there's no telling what you're going to see on TV, on a commercial or whatever. But if something comes on there and it's wicked and it's just ungodly, I talk to my son about it right then. I tell him, look, son, that's wrong. And I explain to him from the Bible how it's wrong. Especially now, it is so common now to be sitting there watching a commercial, and it can be something about furniture, you know, a furniture supply store or something like that. And you know what? I seen it yesterday. Two men sitting on a sofa kissing one another in the mouth to sell sofa. I saw that junk yesterday. After I cleaned the vomit out of my mouth, I talked to my son about that a little while. And he may get tired of hearing it, but he's going to hear it until he gets ready to move out. You understand? Because that's wrong. And that's the kind of stuff, the attacks that come to our family. We have to try to stand against that kind of stuff. Our families, would you agree? They're still worth defending. They're still worth defending. If there's anything on this earth worth defending, it's our families. We need to be willing to do that. But not only defend our families, I want to talk for a few minutes about defending what I call the faith. The faith. Defending the faith. The book of Jude talks, well, just let me read this to you. I want y'all to see this. Go to the book of Jude, please. Go to Jude chapter 3. Y'all got Jude chapter 3? Bless your heart, y'all was looking hard, wasn't you? I just do that every once in a while to test us out. Anyway, look here at verse number 3, Jude verse 3. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he says, that's what I was going to write about, was the common salvation. He says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He said, when I first thought about writing, I'm just going to write to you about the common salvation. But then I realized, the Lord let me realize that it was more needful at the time to write to you and to exhort you to earnestly. The word earnest means intent or intense, passionate. You know, you really getting into it. To earnestly contend, to contend is to strive to maintain. It's kind of like you struggling with something, trying to make sure that it's the way it needs to be. To earnestly contend for the faith. Here's the thing about that. The Bible talks about faith, and then it talks about the faith. You see that very often as you read, especially in the New Testament. When it talks about faith, it's just talking about our own personal trust and dependence in the Lord. Like when Paul says we walk by faith, he doesn't say we walk by the faith. He says we walk by faith, not by sight. He's talking about how we're to live our lives with faith. We're to depend on the Lord, trust in the Lord with all our heart, like the scripture says. But then there are several other times you read in the New Testament where it says the faith. And anytime it says the faith, it's not talking about your personal individual trust in the Lord. It's talking about like what we would call the fundamentals of the faith. It's talking about the faith as the body of truth, the Word of God that was given. Look at what it says right here. "And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith," here it is, "which was once delivered unto the saints." That shows you he's not talking about your personal individual faith, because that's not something that was once delivered to the saints. He's talking about something that at a particular time was given to the saints. And in this case, he's talking about the faith. So that's the truth, the fundamentals of the faith that was given to the saints. For us, it'd be like the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. That's the faith for us, what the Scripture says. And Jude says, look, I wrote to you to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. Something else that we need to be willing to defend, not just our family, but the faith, the faith. Be willing to stand and defend the truth of the Scripture at all cost. Every one of us that are saved need to be willing to do that. And there's people, I mean, obviously Jude saw it as a problem. You read on down through Jude there and you find that he starts talking about these false teachers and false preachers and these people that came in. That's why he said, you know, I needed to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith, because I saw all these false teachers and these false prophets coming in with these messed up messages, this false doctrine, this ungodly stuff, trying to corrupt the saints, to get them off on stuff they didn't need to believe. So I had the right to exhort you to contend for the faith. And that's still going on now, isn't it? It's still going on now, these people coming in trying to corrupt our minds with false doctrine. It's all through the religious world, all through the religious world. And I'm not even talking here about, you know, these cults and things like this. I'm talking about in what we call Christianity, you know, Christian religions and faiths and that sort of thing. It's all in it. There's so much corruption and ungodly stuff now being taught and being propagated and preached. It's like I mentioned to you, there's times, you know, I have satellite like many of you do, and I didn't ask for it, but it just came with the package I got. You know, I got all these religious channels on there. And occasionally when I'm having a really good day and I want to be depressed, I'll just flip over and stop on one of those channels and listen for a while. Have y'all ever done that? Just flip through there and listen to some of that stuff. And I, you know, please don't take this as some prideful, arrogant thing. I'm not standing up here like I got all the answers and know everything. It's not it at all. But I do know enough of my Bible that I can tell when somebody's telling a lie. Do you? Do you know enough of your Bible to be able to pick up on that garbage that's coming out across there? I mean, it's ridiculous, the stuff that's being preached and taught now, and it's just going into the homes of thousands and thousands of people, and Christians sitting there just soaking that stuff up like a sponge. It's terrible. It's really bad. You know what we need to do? We need to defend the faith. Stand for the truth of the Bible. And I'm not talking about, you know, being jerks and being hateful like I've said before, but if there's something that's wrong that somebody's teaching, folks, there's nothing wrong with saying that's wrong. Y'all understand that? It's like nowadays people are so touchy and easily offended that if you say anything about what somebody believes and say, nope, that ain't right, people act like you're a criminal or something, like you're a terrible person. I believe it is the God-given responsibility of every God-called preacher in this world to confront false doctrine and expose it with the truth of the Bible. And if a preacher won't do that, he's not doing what he's been called to do. That's reality. I'm not benefiting anybody in this congregation if I know something is wrong, but I won't tell you that it's wrong. I'm not helping you. And you're not helping anybody else if you won't stand for it. Stand for the faith. It's worth it. Do you believe this Bible is worth standing up for? Absolutely. It's worth standing up for. You know, we can tote around our King James Bible under our arm, talk about being a Bible believer all we want. Well, there, you know, right back to this business of saying what you believe. If you really believe that this book right here is the Word of God, then when somebody comes against it, you'll come against them with the truth. You'll stand against that with the truth. And people aren't going to like it. They're going to put stuff on Facebook about you. And they're going to not come to the church because they don't want to go to that kind of church. They like to go to churches that's real open-minded, broad-minded. You can read anything you want, believe anything you want, live any way you want. The preacher's never going to say anything about it. That's the kind of business you got going on now. And there's plenty of those churches, by the way. Plenty of them. But what needs to happen is we need to be willing to stand for the truth, stand for the faith, stand for our families. I want to give you one more. Just, we need to be willing to stand for the foundation. And I say the foundation because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the foundation. It is upon him. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's that solid rock, the foundation. Without him, we have nothing, amen? We have no hope of heaven. We have no hope of peace. We have no hope of security. We have no hope of anything without him. We're on him. He's our foundation. He's what holds us up. Y'all believe Jesus Christ is worth standing up for? Amen. Defending him? Defending his honor? And let me say this. He doesn't have to have us defend him. He's more than able to defend himself, right? But it's kind of like, you know, in your own personal life, maybe you don't necessarily need somebody's help, but it does your heart good to know that somebody's willing to help. You know what I'm talking about? You could probably get the job done on your own. Might take a little more time, but you could get the job done on your own. But it's just good to know that you have a friend that loves you and is willing to come and help you out when you are in a situation like that. That's kind of how I think it is with the Lord. He doesn't have to have any one of us, but he wants us. He wants us. And I think it does him good to look down and see his children that he shed his life's blood for, that are willing to speak up and stand up for him. Even though he doesn't have to have it, it does his heart good when he sees one of his children that's willing to stand up for him. You know, when you're around somebody and they, well, GD, do you ever say anything? Do you ever speak up? Just, you know, and again, I'm not talking about being ugly, but that's just a prime opportunity. That's a good opportunity just as a believer to speak up and say something on behalf of your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but the common thing now is let's just keep our mouth shut. Let's don't say anything. While they're spewing out all kind of filth, we suddenly feel like we got to keep our mouth shut all of a sudden. Why is it that Christians are the only group of people on the whole planet that can't speak up for what they believe without being judged? Why is that? Why can they cuss and blaspheme God and blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ and get away with it? We can't say anything. I don't think that's how it ought to be. They're doing that nonsense. We ought to be willing to speak up. I heard a fella say one time, some guy said GD popped off, and he said, look, my God don't need a dam. He can walk on water. Well, you know, I could think of other things that could be said, but hey, I like that. That's pretty good. But you know what he did? He said, well, he should have said something else. At least he said something. At least he wasn't a coward and didn't keep his mouth shut. At least he spoke up for the one that he says bled and died for his soul to keep him out of hell. When was the last time you spoke up for Jesus Christ? Defended him in the presence of somebody that you knew was blaspheming his name. Nothing wrong with it. It ought to be done more and more. Seems to me the further along we go in this thing, the quieter the Christians get and the louder the sinners get. It's wrong. Speak up. There's just some ground, I believe, worth defending. I could go on and give you some more, but we'll just stop with that. Verse number 12 here says, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And look what happened when he was willing to stand up now. The Lord wrought a great victory. Here's what I know. It says in verse number 11 at the end of that verse that the people fled from the Philistines. It looks to me, from what I'm reading here, that everybody ran but that one man. And let me ask you something. If that one fella had ran along with the rest of them, what would have happened to that piece of ground? They'd have lost it, wouldn't they? The Philistines would have got it because there'd have been nobody there to defend that piece of ground. They'd have got what they come for. We look around today and talk about how bad things are. I mean this, and I believe it. I believe it more and more and more. I believe the reason why things have gotten to the point where they are and continue to progressively get worse to a great degree is because of those of us who are saved being unwilling to defend ground that we say we believe in. Because when we keep our mouth shut and we won't stand up, you know what that does? It just lets the enemy take the ground. Instead of us getting in our churches and bellyaching and whining about what we don't like, let's start trying to do something about it. If there's something we can do, let's do it. Amen? Let's don't be pacifists. Let's be proactive, man. Let's get involved. Do what we can. And I know we're not going to ever be able to stop all of the wickedness in this world. That's not going to happen. There's only one that's going to do that. But doesn't mean I shouldn't try. Doesn't mean I shouldn't get involved. It's like, you know, people talk about voting and that sort of thing. And I've heard people say, well, I ain't going to vote because my vote ain't going to matter. It ain't going to do no good. I just ain't even going to go. Well, if you get enough people that have that mindset, I ain't going to vote because my vote ain't going to matter. You know what? That piles up after a while. And to me, it ain't necessarily always about winning the vote, although that's the goal. That's what you want. But it's just about doing what I can. You know, you say one doesn't matter. Well, it did right here, didn't it? There wasn't but one that stood there and defended that ground, and it mattered. God wrought a victory. I'm just saying to you, when that one man was willing to stand, God said, all right, I'm going to help this man, and I'm going to give a great victory here because I had at least one that was willing to stand his ground. Maybe we would see more victory against our enemies if more of us would be willing to stand up and speak up and do what we can. Maybe it's just because we're caving in all the time. Maybe God's just looking down here waiting for a bunch of people that'll stand up for what they say they believe in. One person can make a big difference as long as God's on their side. Amen. You and God make a majority is what I've always heard. If God be for us, who can be against us? The problem is you don't have people that are willing to stand. We won't stand. We won't do our part. But I tell you what we will do, we'll sit around and gripe about how bad it is. Shame on us. Shame on every last one of us if that's how we are. If we won't do what we can and we'll just sit around and bellyache and whine about how bad it is. To me, if you've done your part, you got a right to speak up. You hadn't done your part, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut till you start doing your part, doing what you can. Some ground worth defending. All right, any questions about what we looked at? We're going to stop here and take a break. Yes, sir.